500 years ago, Tuesday, the 31st, was what we call the official beginning of the Great Reformation. 500 years ago. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, we celebrated a 100th anniversary of this church, of this congregation, and that was a wonderful time. All over the world today, they're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And so I wanted to make reference to that today and recognize it because it is one of the most important dates in all of history. And I think without any doubt, people all over the world for 500 years have come to understand that. The man that is associated with the Great Reformation is a man named Martin Luther. Now, most of you younger people, the only Martin Luther that you know is Martin Luther King. Well, I guess he was named after Martin Luther. Probably his folks named him after that. And he did become a great leader in our world before he was assassinated. But Martin Luther, way, way back yonder in the 1500s, it was on October the 31st, 1517, that they say that he came to the castle door in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his list of 95 grievances against the Roman Catholic Church, which was the major church in all of the world. And Martin Luther was a Catholic. He was a priest. He never did not become one, even though he rebelled and brought about a Reformation. He never did actually become a Lutheran, although the Lutheran denomination takes his name and came out of the Protestant Reformation. Luther, as a priest, he began to see some of the bad things going on in the churches across Europe. One thing that really bothered him so much was the great wealth of the church. And if you travel over into Europe and see the great cathedrals and everything there, you realize it took, in today's terms, billions of dollars to build those things all over the country. But he worried about the vast wealth of the church. He also began to worry about his own salvation. And he worried and worried about that. As a priest, he studied the scriptures. He tried to come to grips with his sinfulness. He tried and tried and tried, but kept failing and failing, like maybe some of us here this morning are failing in our search for peace with God. It may be that you, like Luther, feel that somehow, even though you're within a church that preaches salvation by grace, you're somehow missing it, and you're not satisfied with your faith, even if you have any faith. Well, Luther kept on struggling. He finally ended up in Rome, Italy. They say there was a bunch of stairs, some steps, that they claim they got from Jerusalem, and that they were the steps that Jesus climbed up on his way up to Pontius Pilate, where he was tried and finally crucified. So they brought those steps and brought them to Jerusalem, and so pilgrims would go by the thousands to climb up those steps. And they thought that if they climbed up the steps that Jesus climbed up, that somehow they would obtain salvation. And Luther tried it. The story goes that by the time he got to the top of the steps, his knees were bleeding because of the stones, and yet no satisfaction at the top of the stairs. Well, it's a long story, and I don't have time to go into all of it. Some of you have read it through the years. Some of you need to go back and review the story, because it's one of the thrilling stories. You need to teach it to your children. Check out a movie, because there are many films, videos on the life of Martin Luther, and you could show it to your children and to with them watch the story. Some of the films are really good, and you could watch the story of Martin Luther. Well, he kept on. The main thing that changed his whole idea about salvation was his study of the Bible, his study of the Scriptures. And he was quite a wise, intelligent, well-educated man. And he took the Greek New Testament and translated it into the German language. And that's one of the things that he saw that was needed so bad. Because back in those days, just the priest or the leaders could read the Bible. It wasn't even in the language of the German people. And he saw that the Bible should be available to everyone. And so he took that Greek New Testament and went through it and translated it into German, put it into the language of the common people. That was in 1522 when the Old Testament was translated. And then in 1534, they finished the translation of the New Testament. So this was one of the great, wonderful things that Luther and many others accomplished. Now, certainly Luther was not the first one to try to reform the church. And I'm sure that the church needs to be reformed. Tony jokingly said to me a while ago, he looked around the doors out there and the door out there and the door out there and the door out there, and he didn't see 95 things written down. So he guessed no one had any complaints about the church. I noticed in the internet this week that some were promoting the idea. You know, our president, President Trump, is quite a guy that tweets using Twitter, doesn't he? We hear about it almost every day. And so there were some within the Christian world saying that one of the great things we could do today would use Twitter and tweet 95 reasons why my church is not right and not doing right and not doing good. So I looked all around and I didn't see any signs at all. That doesn't mean you don't have complaints. You probably do. But the idea was, if everybody could come to Twitter like the president does and do all those tweets, they could come up with maybe 95 things that are wrong with the First Baptist Church of Derricks, Holly Creek Baptist Church of Derricks, Church of Christ, West Side and Main Street, Methodist Church, Assembly of God, and could go around all of them and put on the door the grievances, things that are wrong, things that are not right, things that need to be changed. Well, that's what happened back in the 1500s, 1517, when Martin Luther came and nailed his grievances upon the door. Well, it turned out bad for him. He certainly was not honored by any means. Actually, before Luther's day, back a couple of hundred years before that, in 1369, y'all getting bored with my history lesson? I hope not too much. In 1369, there was a man by the name of John Huss, H-U-S-S. He lived in southern Bohemia in 1369. He was so poor and his family was so poor, he decided he could get to be better off if he became a priest. And so he became a priest. trying to escape poverty, got his bachelor's degree, his master's degree, his doctor of theology degree. He was ordained as a priest in 1400, became the dean of the arts faculty at the University of Prague in 1401. In 1402, he was installed as the preacher at Prague's Bethlehem Chapel, which was the most popular church in one of Europe's largest cities. He had been influenced by another man by the name of John Wycliffe. And even today we have the Wycliffe Bible Translators, a big organization that translates Bibles around the world. He became a voice for reform in the church and all around the area. He would preach, he would speak out, and mostly against the wealth of the church, the thing that bugged him most, because he saw that the church was not supposed to be a wealthy organization. They were to be following in the footsteps of Jesus, who became poor that we might become rich. He saw also that other things within the church were not right. And he also wanted the scriptures to be in the language of the common people. And even today we do that. I mean, there are new translations coming out every year, and because people say, let's try to get it in the language of the people so they will read it. Nothing wrong with that. This was what was happening then. And so John Huss was one who began to work to reform the church, the Catholic Church, of which he was a part. Well, his rebellion became too much for the authorities of the church. He was summoned before the Council of Constance in 14 and 15. They said, we'll protect you, you'll be safe, you come and you can present your case before us. Well, when he got there, they tricked him, as they often did. He didn't get a chance to defend himself. All they said was, you will either repent of your sins, recant, take back all that you've said that's bad about us, and we will set you free. He would not do that at all. And so on July the 6th, 14 and 15, the Council of Constance found John Huss guilty of heresy. They sentenced him to death. And the story is very famous. His last words, actually they tied him up to a stake, put wood, dry wood, under the stake, and they set about to burn him to death. His last words before he was burned, he began to pray for his enemies. You remember the example of Jesus, who looked down and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Stephen, the first deacon of the church, who was stoned to death, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And John Huss prayed this prayer. Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon my enemies. And they lit the fire, and John Huss burned to death because he would not go back. He would not recant. He was so brave and so convinced that he was right in the eyes of God that he allowed and they put him to death. They say that as he burned up, he was repeating the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, as the flames took his life from his body. Well, it was 100 years later that young Martin Luther was rummaging through some manuscripts in a library, read some of the sermons of John Huss, It ignited a fire within Luther, and the rest is history as to what took place after that. Well, that maybe get you a little bit interested in history. Maybe you'll go back and look it up on the internet. Look up Martin Luther. Look up the Reformation. Look up those things and learn from it. But this morning I've passed out an outline to you. You have it in your hand. One was passed hopefully to everyone. Out of the Reformation, we say there came five great biblical truths. And I'm going to go over them with you in the time that we have this morning. You'll see I put on the outline the five solas of the Reformation. The word sola, what do you guess that word means? Solo, one. Solo, one. If I'm up here singing, I'll sing a solo. If I get Mike up here with me, we'll have a duet. And if Madonna comes up, we'll have a trio. And if somebody, Craig, comes up, we'll have a quartet. So the idea of solo is one. And so that word, the one, became the greatest thing to be said during the Reformation. Number one, on your outline, you can see that there. If you have a pencil, I hope you'll write it in. Otherwise, you probably won't remember it. Number one, sola scriptura, that's a Latin term, means by scripture alone. So the first word in your outline should be the scripture or the Bible. Scripture alone. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One of the things that Martin Luther and John Huss and these others had to deal with was that the church taught that the scriptures are important, but sometimes the church takes authority over the scriptures. And so that's one reason they didn't want the common men and women like us to have a Bible and to have the scriptures, so that the leaders of the churches could tell us what the Bible said and what we ought to do. Now you see, one of the dangers even here in 2017, October when we're living now, one of the dangers is some of us, we still look to leaders, pastors, evangelists, teachers, well-known authors, other kinds of people, to tell us what the Bible says and interpret the Bible for us. And you well know as well as I do, we've got thousands of different ideas about what the Bible says, about what the Scripture teaches. It just depends on going around the world. You'll hear many different ideas. The Bible is now in the hands of the common people. Translations that we can understand. And therefore, it is so important. Sure, we need pastor. Sure, we need teacher. Sure, we need evangelist. Sure, we need the prophets and all of that. But when it comes right down to us, we take the Bible and read it for ourselves and discern through reading the scripture whether the things the teachers are telling us are really true. Now, I don't take offense about that. You say, well, Brother David, I heard what you said in your sermon this Sunday. I went home and checked you out. That's what you ought to do. Don't take anyone's word for granted. Base it upon the scripture, and that's very, very important. I'm as guilty as you are. I have certainly certain preachers that if they say something, I just believe it. Through the years, I have just listened and I've believed it. It could be John MacArthur, John Piper, W.A. Criswell, or Billy Graham, or you could go down the whole line. And if I heard it, I didn't even check it out. I thought, they're telling the truth. They know what it says. I'll just believe them. But that is not the will of God for us. The will of God, and the Bereans over in the book of Acts, they heard what Paul was teaching, and it says they went to the scripture and checked him out, and they found out for themselves whether he was telling the truth or whether he was changing it up, whether he was making up a story on his own or whatever else it may be. So I always urge you, whether you're a young person, an adult, or whoever, listen with discernment and go to the scriptures and check it out. Because the Bible is the final authority. It doesn't matter what I say, I'm not the final authority. The scripture is, and I can be wrong, you can be wrong, anyone can be in error. We go to the Bible to understand God's word. And so that was a big part of the Reformation emphasis was the leaders of the churches wanted everybody to be slaves to themselves, to do whatever they said, to believe whatever they said to do. They even came up with the doctrine of, and this was one of the big things, of selling indulgences. And if you've read history, you know what all of that was about. You see, they said that a person died, and they would then go into purgatory. Well, into purgatory then, they could still be somehow gotten out and maybe end up in heaven instead of hell. And so the church came up with the idea that if a certain person did so many good deeds or gave so much money, that was the idea. It was a money-making deal. Everybody wanted to go to heaven. Everybody wanted their families to go to heaven. And so the priests, the leaders of the churches said, all right, your loved one was not saved in this life. They are now in purgatory. If you'll just give $1,000 to the building of this great cathedral, it'll get him out of purgatory and get him into heaven. You say, did people really believe that? Yeah. People believe that today. I mean, there are those within the Roman Catholic Church and other churches who believe that sort of thing. They really and truly do. And so it's a religion based upon works, a religion based upon deception. One of the things that I want to point out, I love Roman Catholics. I have relatives who are Roman Catholics. The other night I was watching First Baptist Church in Dallas, Brother Robert Jeffries. He had Sean Hannity on his program. Did y'all see that? If you watch Fox, you probably did. Fox News. Anyway, at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Brother Robert Jeffries had Sean Hannity as his guest. Well, Sean Hannity is a Roman Catholic. And so they were discussing about their faith and all of the things they're dealing with in the world today. And after it was all over, there was a lot of criticism of Robert Jeffries having a Roman Catholic in his church in the pulpit talking about issues of the day. And so the word got out, and it got on the internet, it got on Facebook, it got on Twitter, it got on everything, that the First Baptist Church of Dallas has a pastor named Robert Jeffries, and he hates all Catholics, and he thinks all Roman Catholics are going to hell. Well, Robert Jeffries had to defend himself, and so he came back and he made clear on national television, he said this, I love Roman Catholics. I do not hate Roman Catholics. I believe that when we get to heaven, there will be millions, these are his exact words, of Roman Catholics in heaven right beside me and other Baptists and other Christians in heaven. He said, when we get to heaven, I'm going to find out some of the Baptists didn't go to heaven, and some of the Catholics didn't go to heaven, and some of the Methodists didn't make it, and some of the Assembly of God and Charismatics didn't make it. He said, only those who really trust in Jesus are going to be in heaven. And I said amen to that, and you said amen to that, because that's what we believe too. And so he pointed out, he said, salvation is not in the church, whether it's in the Church of Christ, or the Catholic Church, or the Baptist Church, or the Assembly of God, or whatever group that it may be. Salvation is in Christ, and the Scriptures are supreme. All right, we're going to have to hurry up. I'll never get through, will I? Number two. The second blank, sola fide, the word fide means faith. Faith means by faith alone. By faith alone. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's true. We can only please God by faith. Number three, gratia. What do you think that word means? What? Grace. Grace means by grace alone. Sola, alone. Gratia means grace. By grace alone. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We sang Amazing Grace a while ago. That's one of the most popular songs in the world. Has been ever since John Newton wrote it way back in the 1700s. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone. You see, when the church that Martin Luther was a part of and John Huss was a part of, the church had gotten into teaching a salvation by works. And therefore, they felt like you could be good enough. You have to be good enough. You can be saved by going to church, by giving your tithes and offerings, by witnessing to the lost, by praying a lot. Just by doing all these works, these things, somehow that if you did enough good works, you'd be saved. And then you'd go to heaven. Well, Luther came to see from studying the Scriptures, and primarily Galatians and Ephesians and Romans. All Romans was one of those great passages that he studied and translated. And he began to see it was not works. He could never make it to heaven on his own merit. I know that's true of myself. Do you know that's true of yourself? I cannot work my way into heaven. You see, when I get to heaven someday, I will say I came by the way of the cross. One man was criticizing another one who believed like we do, salvation by grace, and said, you claim that you're going to make it into heaven riding on the back of a crucified man. To which the person replied, you bet. That's exactly. If I make it to heaven, I'm going to be riding on the back of a crucified man. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can ever be saved. Number four, if you're putting this in there, solo Christus, that means Christ alone. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Y'all say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's Jesus. Jesus is speaking those words in John 14. He says, there are not many roads that lead to heaven. Now today in 2017, in October of 2017, if you travel around the world, you hear the message that, oh, there are many ways to be saved. God is a big and loving God. And if you just mean well, if you just are sincere in what you do and think, in some way he's going to let you into heaven. Jesus says that's not true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person in the whole world will ever make it to heaven except through him. You see, he is the way, Christ and Christ alone. And then number five, and the last one is, solo Deo Gloria means all glory goes to God. He deserves all the glory. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, God says, I will not give my glory to anybody else. He is God, and he is God alone. So those are the five great truths. Salvation by faith. Salvation is by grace. The Bible, the Scripture, is what we believe to be true. Christ is the only way of salvation, and we must give all the glory to God. Now you see, do you believe that? Do you believe that today? Would you stake your life upon that today if suddenly you were brought before the town council as John Huss was? And they said to you, as they said to John Huss, if you'll take back all that you said about us and recant and all the things that you taught that we do not believe, if you'll only do that, we'll let you live. But if you refuse, we're going to take you out here, tie you up, tie you on a pole, put hay and wood under it. We're going to light a fire, and we're going to burn you to death. Would you be like John Huss? Would I be like John Huss? That's a question I face all the time. I have never been persecuted in my life. I may be someday. Most of you have not been persecuted. Not really persecuted. I mean, not like Luther was or John Huss was. And the names could go on to hundreds and hundreds of names. Why, in those early days of the Christian church, they took Christians. You remember that? The gladiators, those Christian soldiers and others. And they would put them in the Colosseum and make sport of them. They would turn lions in to tear them literally apart. They would take spears and jab them through with spears. They would take swords and kill them and all of that. You've seen the gladiator movies of those great films we love to see. And you've seen men who agreed. I was thinking of Braveheart the other day, one of my favorite movies and favorite songs to hear the music from Braveheart. And I always think, would I be a brave heart? Would I be like a John Huss or a Martin Luther or thousands of others? And we say, you know what? It won't ever happen in America. But there's some folks like you and you and you who sort of think it could happen in America. It could. Would we be willing to stand firm on the foundation of Christ? Do we believe it so strong in our minds, in our hearts, that Jesus is the only way, that if they stood up before a firing squad or an ISIS soldier had a knife to cut off our heads Or maybe in a school like Columbine out in Colorado, where they said, if you'll just not say that you're a Christian, we won't blow your head off. But if you say you're saved, and the little girls, she did not deny Christ, and she died at the hands of that murderer in that school. Challenging, isn't it? Things that make us, we want to be like that. We want to stand up for Jesus no matter what, because he is the solid rock on which we stand. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the 500th year of the Reformation, we are so indebted to men like Luther and John Huss and thousands of others who worked and died that we might have the scriptures and we might have the faith passed down to us. Father, we ask you to forgive us when we take that for granted, when we don't honor these men who were honored by you and honored you by standing for truth. I pray that you'll help me and all the preachers of the world, of every denomination, of every church. Help us, dear Lord, to stand for you, to claim you and you alone, standing upon the word, believing the truth of the word. Now, Lord, I don't know all the needs of the people here today. Some are here and they're probably lost. They're not saved yet. Oh, I pray they'd be saved today. Some want to join the church and some want to be baptized. Others have other needs to rededicate their lives. I pray that they would do what you want them to do. Help all of us to be obedient and stand on the solid rock, which is you, dear Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.